Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Let's lift up our hands for a moment. Don't look up to heaven, because God's not only in heaven. He's right here. He's right here in front of you. And just tell Him in your own words for a moment just how much you love Him. Father, we glorify You and magnify You. I worship You. I love You. I exalt You. You're worthy of our praise. We glorify You. We magnify You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. I hear these words that He'd say to us this morning, to be at peace. Be at peace and know that I am walking you through every storm, through every battle, through every fear. I am walking you. I'm walking with you. I'm walking for you. Walk with me. Stay with me. And be at peace. And you will see that in the end, I was right. And everything else was wrong. Every feeling, every circumstance. You will see that I cannot lie. And the promises that I've made to you and the dreams that I made gave to you will come to pass if you walk with me. And yes, there's been storms and battles. Yes, the enemy hasn't been happy, and neither has your flesh. And many friends and family have misunderstood. Many others have attacked and accused, all because you trusted me. So why stop? Keep trusting me. You've come this far. Make yourself accept the peace that I'm giving to you. And know with confidence, I cannot lie. I would not lie to you. You'll see. You'll see. Trust me, says the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we receive that now. Thank you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wonderful to see everyone here. I feel God's presence is real sweet here. I tell you, one thing to watch out for is not receiving God's grace and His love and His peace and His presence because you don't feel worthy. You know, getting over unworthiness is not so much a process. In other words, okay, I know I'm unworthy. That's why I can't receive it. So when I get over my unworthiness, then I'll be able to receive these things from God. See, it's not a process. I want you to understand that God has many things for you. And getting over unworthiness starts with you acknowledging that it's a lie. And simply saying, you know what? I'm not going to let how I feel about myself or about my circumstances stop me from receiving what God has for me. That's where you put your trust in the Word of God and not in how you feel. So let's try this again. If you feel you need some peace from Him to carry you through some circumstances, then just lift up your hands. Don't look up to heaven because He's not only in heaven. He's right here. He's standing right in front of you. And you can say with me, Father, I don't feel I deserve this. I don't feel I can own this. But You say I can. So I'm telling my brain to shut up. I'm telling my emotions to be quiet. And I am choosing to trust You at Your word. And all of this peace belongs to me. And Your grace, because I belong to You. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God has wonderful things for you. The hardest thing that I had to do was learn how to trust Him. You know, I tell the story of when my earthly father took me hunting when I was a boy. We would go hunting in the Canadian Rocky Mountains. And we'd go, he'd usually take me either for elk or moose. And he set me up with a .22. And I thought I was going hunting, but really I was just going walking. You know, because there's no way he'd let me shoot anything until he got his, you know, oh, look, a rabbit, go kill it. And then all the moose and elk for 2 miles run away, you know, because they hear my little .22 gunshot. So I walked with him as we went hunting for days and days. Every October was hunting season, so we'd go out. And he had a friend who had a little cabin in the middle of the Rocky Mountains and no electricity, of course. So 4 in the morning, my dad would get up and start the fire and warm up the cabin, and we'd eat a breakfast, and we'd get suited up, and out we'd go. We'd go find a spot where we'd park the truck, and then we'd start walking. And, you know, it wasn't long that you couldn't see the truck, and it wasn't long that I was lost. I had no idea where I was. You know, if, you know, with the snow coming down, our tracks were getting filled, so if you said, go back to the truck, I couldn't find the way back to the truck because I didn't know how we got there. And that's how it is with God. When He starts asking you to follow Him, there's a letting go of your ability to go back that you have to face. And I watch so many people on this path. They start walking with God and they hit this line. Everything's great. We're happy. Until you get to this one place where you can't hold on anymore. And you can't hold on to Him anymore. Because usually we do both for a long time. I'm following God, but I'm leaving a trail of a string here. So if He fails me, I can get back home. And then your string runs out. And God keeps moving. I don't know if you've been there before. And that's when you have to choose real quick. Do I let go of the string? Or do I keep following God? Because God believes in Himself. He knows He's not a liar. He knows He loves you, and He knows He has your future in His hands. And where do you think He's taking you when you're following Him? He's taking you into your future, into the dreams He gave you. He's taking you into places that were impossible for you to get there on your own, but not impossible for Him. But the first thing we have to do is trust Him enough to follow Him. And so we hit that end of ourselves, that little string runs out. And, you know, I remember following my dad into his footprints because the snow was so deep that, you know, my little shoes, I did this from the age of 7 all the way up to the age of 18, following my dad through the Rocky Mountains. Even 18, I don't think he'd let me shoot an elk. You know, I just thought, but just following Him through the woods, and I didn't fear that He was going to take me halfway on this adventure and leave me, or I didn't fear that He was going to lead me somewhere I didn't want to go. See, that's the trust that God wants or needs of us, and He's patient. But don't let your flesh or your past experiences, because sometimes in letting go of that string or yourself, it's not because you are convinced yet. It's okay, God's going to take me there. It's not because you're convinced yet that, you know, all the other times you've been abandoned by someone or by a father or by situations in your past that you haven't got free from that. You don't have to get free from that to follow God. Sometimes you just have to do it. And just say, okay, this is what I do. I follow God. And He'll never abandon you, ever. And, you know, to have that trust many times is put in your faith in who God says you are instead of who you think you are. There's so much truth in those words. Put in your faith when you look in the mirror, not at what you see, but what He sees. And you could say to me, yeah, good, nice statement, preacher, but I can't see what he sees. So, that doesn't matter. You will one day if you don't stop. Don't wait until you see what he sees before you agree with it. Have some faith. God, I have faith that I look in the mirror and I see all my mistakes. I see all my problems. I see my divorce. I see my bankruptcy. I see all my bad decisions. I see all those things. I see when I was a drug addict or whatever it is you went through. You look in the mirror and you see those things and you say, that's what I see. Failure. It's tattooed right on my forehead every time I look in the mirror. Failure. But that's not what he sees. He doesn't see that. So just because you see it doesn't mean you have to accept it. And just because you see it doesn't mean you have to give it any power in your life. Don't wait till that disappears before you start believing that God's ready to move you forward. I think I'm going to start in Joshua. I've been thinking about this for a few days or a few weeks, and I'm going to start in Joshua, I think. Chapter 5. Verse 1. So it was when all the kings, this is Joshua chapter 5, all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were on by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan, and before the children of Israel, until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again for the second time. Now, he's not talking about twice being circumcised. He's talking about the group of Israel because they were circumcised after Egypt. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. I love some of the names and some of the names I don't love in the Old Testament. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So this is the second generation. This is the children who were born in the wilderness who are about to enter the promised land. Well, they actually had stepped into the promised land. They're about to possess the promised land. The first generation we know died off because the Lord took them to the promised land, had their tippy toes in the River Jordan, ready to go possess the lands, and the spies came back and said, there are giants in the land, and we are just grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. They'd never seen a giant. And so when the spies came back and said, all the spies but two, came back and said, we're just grasshoppers. That's what they felt about themselves. That we're just grasshoppers. Now, take a moment and think about this. They felt that there's no way we're going to win. We're going to all go in there and die. We're just grasshoppers. Now, have you ever looked at a grasshopper? See, that grasshopper looks up at you. And, you know, you're not just 4 feet taller than a grasshopper. You're a giant to a grasshopper. You're a monster. Your toe is bigger than that grasshopper. So when these spies came back and said, we're just grasshoppers in their sight, you can imagine all these little children of Israel thinking, we're going to get squished. There are actually monsters out there. Great big giant men who are going to squish us. The way they felt about themselves. But what did God think about them? You're ready. If you just follow me, you're ready. You're ready to go in and possess the land and kill all those giants, and you're ready. I don't know if you've ever felt like a grasshopper when God says you're ready. I'm sure every one of you have. Every one of you have when God's asked you to do something, maybe something small. I remember when he first started asking me to go and give money to someone, say, you know, the Holy Ghost handshake, like, "Good Lord told me to give this to you," you know. And thinking, I can't afford that. But having that little gnawing inside of me saying, are you going to obey what God said, or you think God said, or are you going to justify not obeying? You know, because it wasn't problem giving a little money, it was replacing the money, which was the issue. If I give this, where am I going to get money from? And that's what he was wanting to teach me. He's my provider, not me. I remember the first time I got a word when I was praying for this person. And I'll never forget, because I was standing in front of someone, and all of a sudden I knew them. And I didn't know them, but I felt like, and I remember saying, God, this isn't fair. This isn't like a word of knowledge. This isn't a gift. I know this person. Not thinking, I never met them before, but I thought the gift would come like a, let me tell you a little secret about this person. I thought it would be something dramatic, but it was just, I knew this person. And to have the courage to speak it out, it took me, I don't know, who knows how long to have the courage, and how many times I didn't speak it out because I was afraid that I'd miss it. He believes in you. See, he'll never ask you to do something that you cannot do. Now, he'll ask you to do many things that you cannot do in your own power. He'll ask you to do many things that you cannot do in your own ability or your own strength or your own wisdom. But he'll never ask you to do something that you're not ready to do. That's where the trust comes. We had a little class. My son was asked me to come to his music class because they were doing not so much auditions, but they were all doing little performances for the teacher. And he plays drums, you know. And it's pretty good. Plays drums really good. And so all the students got to pick what they did. So I went in there for an hour long of funny entertainment. All these little third graders in the class, and they get to pick their talent. One wanted to do a puppet show, and it was pretty funny. One of them wanted to do boxing. He said, I want to do boxing. And it was and this little sweet teacher, you know, this sweet lady teacher. Okay, that's a good talent. You know, so this little boy comes up. He's a stocky boy. And he says, can I use my friend over here as a punching bag? And she said, okay, good. That's a good thing. Now, do you know what you're doing? Oh, yes. And then the little boy standing there looking at his friend said, now, have you ever practiced this before? Oh, and they knew they had to say yes, or she wouldn't let them do it. And they both said, oh, yes. So I took out my phone because I'm going to videotape this. You know, so this can go really bad. This could be pretty funny. So I said, well, can I hit him? She said, oh, no, you can't hit him. So this boy went to his karate stance and his boxing stance and was throwing punches and kicks, and the other boy just stood there. And I'm looking, thinking, I mean, he's just missing him. I thought, oh, this is, I got to record this for just in case it'd be funny. But he didn't hit him. It was good. But the poor teacher's like, now, no hitting, promise, no hitting. Then this other girl got up and attempted cartwheels, and Harrison did his drums. And this one little girl got up. She sat there, and she'd been practicing at home, singing. And you could tell she was ready. She had her, her notes out, and she's prepared. The boxing guy, he wasn't prepared. He just threw that in there like, oh, yeah, we've been practicing this all week. We have a talent, you know. But this girl, you can tell, she was prepared. And she got up there, and all the class got quiet, and she's looking at all her friends. And they're encouraging her, you can do this, you can do this. You know, her best friend's in there, I think, like, come on, come on. And she started to sing, and then she stopped. She goes, I can't do this. I can't do this. And all the class was, yes, you can. And the teacher, yes, you can. And oh, I can't do this. And she got to that place where she decided, I cannot do this. And I know, and I thought, my kids would never be allowed to stop. I mean, I'd guide them through it, and I'd make them, the whole class, wait for an hour until they did something and found out that fear is just an illusion. There's no truth to it. That you can do anything. But you just have to have that courage to take that one step to find out. And see, I felt so sad because if my son tried that in that class, I would have helped him. Yeah, but I wasn't her dad, and her dad wasn't there because he probably done the same thing, but I would have helped her. I wanted to help her and say, no, don't stop. You practice it. You sang it at home. You've had people listen to you. You sang it with your friends. Just start. And she stopped. And that's where I find so many Christians, that when they start to follow God, they run into this place because God doesn't think of impossibilities. So when he starts leading us down places, he's not calculating what's impossible. You calculate what's impossible. God does not calculate what's impossible. He thinks everything is possible. Money is not his problem. When he starts leading you down that path, you start calculating, well, I can't do that, I can't do that, I'm going to fail, I failed at that before, I can't do this. No, there's someone better than me. There's always someone better than you. Let's stop here and pause for a second. Just get used to it. There will always be someone better at you when God asks you to do something. But he didn't ask them. He asked you. Who are you to say, no, choose them. They're better at it than me. He didn't choose them to do that. He probably has something else for them. But he's asked you to do something. And when you come to that line where you think, if I cross this line, if I cross this line, right there, I have to let go of every security I have. And a lot of people, they come to that line and they start to get justifying why they won't cross the line. Okay, God, I'm not going to cross the line today because I'm not ready. But I'm going to go pray for a while. And then when I'm ready, I'll come back to this line. Or I'm going to go fast some more. And then when I'm done, I'll come. See, they're trying to get rid of what's stopping them. Other groups get busy. I'm going to give. God, I'll give twice as much. I'll double tithe this month. Or our flesh finds a legitimate legal reason because it's our mind and our flesh. It makes sense. Crossing that line doesn't make sense because if I cross it, I can never go back. It's a cutting off. I can never go back. I've been there before, many times in my life where I've got to that line and I knew what I was supposed to do, but I was so afraid that I did like that little girl did. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. He believes in you. Don't look around and find someone better. He doesn't want them to do that. He's asking you because he knows you can do it. The children of Israel, the first time they wandered around the wilderness, they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. They didn't choose where they went. They just woke up and, oh, the cloud's moving. You know, let's go. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. They made up tents. And then right when they were getting comfortable the cloud picked up and moved again, so off they went. And then the cloud led them to the River Jordan. Said, let's go now and possess the land. They were not supposed to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Some people say it was 40 days. Some people say it was 2 years. But the length of time from Egypt to the first time to the promised land was not 40 years. It was a short period. And when they stopped, they said, "We're not going in because we're afraid." Now remember what happened. The cloud quit leading them. Moses had to lead them from then on. God through Moses. But remember the next day they got up. "Oh, we're sorry. We made a mistake. We're going to go into war." And they ran onto the promised land and got destroyed. Because you can't do it in your own power. See, they were ready to trust him. See, with war, I love people who are spiritual warriors. And I don't make fun of them. I'm trying not to make fun of people anymore, you know. But some people are just so funny, you have to make a little fun of them. Don't make fun of people. But, you know, there's spiritual warriors who think it's their battle. That they're the fighters. They're the warriors. You're not to have on your armor, you're to have on God's armor. It's not yours, it's his. I'll say that again. You're not to have on your armor. You're to have his armor. Being a warrior for God means that you sit in the place he puts you and let faith in the word do the fighting for you. That your hands are not the ones who defeat the enemy. The enemy has already been defeated. You're not at war with the devil playing a game of, "I'll get you here, he gets you there, I'm going to watch you here, I'm going to get you there." No, the enemy's already defeated. God knows what the devil's thinking before the devil even knows what he's thinking. God knows what the devil's going to think tomorrow, and the devil doesn't even know what he's going to think tomorrow. Being a warrior for God is learning how to go with him and do what he says. It's tied into obedience and submission to his will. It's not about, "I wanted to go and fight the war here and fight the war there." One lady told me, said, "Well, I got this witch lady who's putting curses on me. And, well, I went to battle last night in intercession. And I broke those curses off of me. And I sent them back to her 10 times fold." And I said, whoa, stop right there. Stop. I said, "I think you're missing a little bit." I said, "She may be throwing curses at you, but honey, you're only supposed to speak blessings back at her. We're not trying to beat her up. We're trying to get her saved, you know." Let's keep reading here. We'll start in verse 4. "And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came had been circumcised by all the people born in the wilderness. On the way they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." So all these young guys are ready to go into battle, have not been circumcised. So on the heel of foreskins is where they decided to take care of business. "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had shown to the fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. When Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way." That's important here, this word circumcision here, because when I've read this the last little while, I just started to feel like, you know what? I believe that the process that many of us are in is in a process of being circumcised of the flesh. that there is a timing of God and there's a purpose of God with any group who is about to go into war and capture the promised land. And that is learning how to go to war properly, not of our own strength. When someone doesn't act right to you, they're mean to you, how do you handle that? Are you at war with that person or are you in love with that person? So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they had stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. So we see a couple things. Number one, he took them to the tippy toes of the promised land. He let them see it. He let them taste it. And then he circumcised them. And then after the circumcision was the time of healing. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month on the twilight of the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Now watch carefully, please. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day of the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. In other words, they had came over the Jordan and were sitting there healing from the circumcision, and on the same day they ate of the manna that came from heaven and of what was in the land, the grain. They roasted it. On the same day they ate both. How many here would say that since I've been obeying God and praying in the Holy Ghost and following the message, that you've gone through a season of wilderness? Hold your hand up for me. How many here might say, on this process of just obeying God, I've really kind of had to eat manna to survive. I haven't had an abundance like I want, or I've been using all my confessions of faith for years, but I'm still waiting every morning for that manna. Hold your hand up for me. Oh, okay, interesting. But here, after they were circumcised and in their time of healing, they ate both. They ate grain from the promised land and the manna that came from heaven. Now, some people don't like war. And again, the war that we're talking about is not, let me tell you, it's not put it on your armor and learning how to fight. The war that he talks about in Scripture has to do with obedience to him. So when you hear the word war, it means obeying what I tell you to do. I want you to fight there, but I want to fight over here. Leave that alone and fight here. This is who I want to fight, but I'm bigger than that guy. Leave that little guy alone. I want you to fight the big guy in front of you. He's too big. See, being at war with God means you do what he tells you to do. And you stand where he tells you to stand. And you don't fix it with your own ability. Are you still with me? Okay. Verse 10 again. Now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, do you see that? The manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten. The manna stopped. The provision stopped. Because they're about to inherit and receive the promised land. You know, I appreciate the wilderness provision. Shoes that don't wear. Clothes that don't wear out. Nice little manna every morning and every night. I'm sure we would have found some ways to season the manna somehow, but still manna. And when you come out of the wilderness, there is such a safety, a peace, of security that I have come to the place where God has taken care of me, where I believe God to take care of me. But then when he starts to push you into the promised land, you have to let go of that place. You and I have to learn how to walk in abundance, which is much more difficult from coming to and from the promised land or from the wilderness. I believe there is a promised land for us. I believe for me and my family there's a promised land. And then God, in his love for me, has allowed me to walk with him, with you, with this ministry. And I believe we'll get to finish our course. And we'll capture the multitudes of people that are on the way to hell. But it's going to take war. It's going to take circumcision. It's going to take healing and war before we will receive our revival. The promised land is not the wilderness. And when you come at peace, when you submit to the wilderness, can I say it this way? When you and I have submitted to the wilderness, we let go of so many things. We let go of our ability to fix it. How many here have, and are watching, have you ate manna when you could have eaten steak? But out of obedience to God, you stuck with manna. You know, you're sitting there eating manna and there, you get a phone call. Hey, I got a job for you over here. It's going to give you some steak. You're going to have some big, juicy, prime steak. For you, not just for you, for your family and your friends. And the Lord said, no, I want you here in the wilderness. How many have had to make those choices? Sure. And here you are eating manna. But then he gives you a promised land. And maybe you're at that place where you're tasting it and you can see it. Maybe you're going through the circumcision. This circumcision, ladies, is not just for us men, by the way. Don't want you to feel left out. Because you also are being circumcised of your flesh the same way we are. Because this is where we're going. There ain't no men stronger than women. Usually the women are tougher than the guys. Boy, you missed out on that one. That's a good amen. You guys missed out. You only get one of those once a year from me, so you should be should be saying, hallelujah, that's right. Verse 13. It says, for a year they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Then it came to pass. Now watch this. When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, pause there, because this is a comment that many of us, including myself, many of us can go through, but I know I have. It has a pride in it that says, God's telling me what to do. God's blessing me. with because I did this or did that. There's a part of this revival where the most anointed of you, maybe you raised 10 from the dead and had 1,000 blind eyes open and crippled babies walk when you prayed for them, that there's a type of humility that you acknowledge that says, yeah, it's not me. I circumcised that flesh. It's all Him. Everything I have is because of Him. Anything I've done is because of Him, so how can I take credit? There's part of this revival where the most anointed of you can sit down across the table from the newest and weakest, and they not feel like they have to bow down to you, but they feel safe just having dinner with you. They may want to learn from you, of course. That's where I think we're going. So it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" See, it's dangerous when you start taking the war into your own hands and start thinking, this is my war, this is my battle. Because then you start looking at your arsenal. You start going through war, like, okay, I have a financial need. Now, we kind of make fun of people like, yeah, those guys are all after money, they're all after all those other preachers. But, you know, some of those guys are on TV all around the world. Their budget is $100 million just for TV. In fact, that's maybe small for some of them. $100 million, you know, we want to talk faith. Yeah, I don't ask for nothing. Yeah, but you're eating manna still. Of course you're not asking for nothing. God's taking care of you. But what happens when you have 50 people that you have to take care of, or 100, or you have 1,000 people that and their families that you're are with us in revival that need money because they're helping you, that God put them there. When we take this battle as our fight and we hit something, finances, healing, the provision, the needs, if we take it as our fight, our war, the first thing we do is we start looking at our arsenal. Okay, what do I have to fix this here? He's a big giant. I'll need... No, that knife's too small. Do we have a gun? Anyone have a gun back in here? We start looking for something we have to fight. But it's not our fight. We're not to put on our armor to win the fight that God put you in. He wants us to put on His armor because in His armor, the fight's already won. He doesn't need a fight. He needs someone to walk with Him to defeat the enemy. And so when Joshua saw this man and said, "Who are you, with us or them?" That's pride speaking. And so the angel says, so he said, verse 14, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does the Lord say to His servant?" That's the humility. See, the battle is never yours. It's always God's. When you're in God's will, when you've been obeying God and following Him, then He picks your battles. And if He picks a battle, then you've already won. See, the answer was, I'm on either one side. The question is, are you with me? Are you following me in the battle? Are you going to try to, you know, Joshua could have ran off and tried to take the promised land. And said, "God's with us," and they would have failed. They had to wait. Here, I waited for a year for God to pick a fight for them. He said, "No. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to His servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did. All right, equip me for war. What do I have to do? Take off your sandals. This is holy. In other words, I don't need nothing you got. I just need you to obey. And then what does he tell them? We know the story. Get out the trumpets. Get out the musicians and let's do some marching. When I was a young guy and I was in my early 20s, I was youth pastoring and I was a good youth pastor. But I knew that change was coming. And I was so frustrated and confused in a sense of just not knowing where to go or what to do. But I began to get unsettled with where I was. And this is the scripture I'm about to read you, is how the Lord helped me. And that's why I know the scripture, and I want to add this to what we've been talking about. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Talking about Elijah, and it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So the Elijah said that to Ahab. There will not be any rain or dew for years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." I believe in Scripture when it says eastward, it's never a good thing. They even have a song, "Go west, young man," you know. Go east. God tells you to go east. That's when you start arguing. No, you mean west. West is blessings. And he took Elijah and hid him. Say hide. And really that's what it means, to be hidden, to be unseen. How many of you have felt hidden? Hidden from life, hidden from things. And the greatest hiding that happens, which is so healthy, when the Lord leads you to hiding, is that you're not building. You know, you fight that fight in you. You're not building your future. You're not building things. You're just the, I don't know what the complainers, I don't want to say the complainers, the judgers would call you, you're sitting. We try to say, no, we're waiting. No, you're sitting. We're waiting. Actually, you're hiding. Actually, he's hiding you. Because what you're building isn't outward visible, but it's inward. It's powerful. It's like the lady who was a little school teacher. She was in the news not too long ago. Just a little school teacher. Lived quietly. Never spent a bunch of money, just saved. And when she died, I think she was 94 when she died, she had $8.5 million that she gave. You know, so when you're hidden and you're not building in the natural, your ministry's not building, your dreams aren't being built, you know, when I run into people, they, you know, especially when I was first being hidden, it was, hey, how you doing? Good. Yeah, we're proud of you. You went into ministry full time and you got your ministry going. How's the preaching going? Oh, it's good. Really good. Oh, good. When's the last time you preached? Oh, been about 3 months. Oh. Well, when's your next booking? What do you got scheduled? Yeah, I really don't have much scheduled right now. You know, well, no. Well, how are you paying your bills? Yeah, I don't know how I'm really paying my bills. It's just, it's not my problem. I'm just obeying God. He has to figure that out. How many have been through something like conversations like that? Well, you know, how many souls have you won? Well, right now I'm working on one. And it's a doozy. His name's Alan. And he's a tough one, man. He's a tough nut to crack, you know. Making him sit down and shut up has been really difficult. He keeps wanting to run off and go do something. So you're not waiting like you're waiting. You're being hidden while God builds something. Like that little lady. You imagine driving the old car. That's why we had one lady one time. I was overseeing a convention, which meant I did all the work in the background. And we had a lady that was kind of quirky in this convention. She just came to attend. And when worship started, she was respectful. See, you never mind quirky as long as there's respectful. It's the quirky with an agenda that you watch out for. Because she would dance. You know, she'd dance during worship. And I noticed that she was over on the side, not trying to get attention to herself. So good for her. You know, hey, she's worshiping God. It's when they try to do it up front that you're like, okay, your quirkiness is now trying to get attention. Let's move you out. But she would dance, and I noticed that a lot of the students were making fun of her. So I just let out a little secret. And you have to forgive me. I'm a little more, well, not a whole lot more refined now, but a little more. And I said, you know, that little quirky lady, she gave $10,000 in the offering. Is that true? I'm not going to say if it's true or not, but you should have seen how nice they were to her. How they were just, leave her alone, give her some space, smile when she walked by. Don't judge people. You don't know. So you can look at someone, they're driving a beat up old car. They don't have much. It doesn't look like they have much. But if they've got $8 million in the bank, how many know that they've got something that is worth more than a nice car? Right? It's just in the bank. You can't see it, but it's there. I love how Pastor Dave talks about money. He said, you can take a house in America and sell it and put it on a piece of paper and ship it, that piece of paper, across the world, and they can take that piece of paper and hire 10,000 men. See, what you're building on the inside when you're hidden, it isn't visible to people in the natural. They may look at you and say, man, what you got? What you got going on? You're just sitting. No. I'm waiting on the Lord and He's hidden me. But He's not hiding you just to sit. He's hiding you because there's something more valuable than stacking money every day being built in you. Where when the time comes where He wants to unhide you, see, you have everything you need, but it's not in the natural. Where am I? 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook called Cherith. Say Cherith. Which flows into the Jordan. Do you know that word Cherith means cut, cutting? And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah obeyed, and when he went there, provision was there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Then it happened, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up because there has been no rain in the land. Now let me just stop here for a second. While you are being hidden, there is a provision and a safety, and you come to peace with yourself in the sense of, He will provide for me. It may be ravens bringing food. It may be the manna that falls from heaven. But just like the brook Cherith is a cut, the purpose for Elijah there was to be circumcised or cut, just like the circumcision that happened to the children of Israel. But when it was time to go into the promised land, the manna stopped. The brook dried up. Going through the promised lands, one of the troubles that we'll run into is in the wilderness you can feel safe. In the wilderness you don't have to think much, you just have to obey. But there is a step into the promised land where you and I will have to learn to be warriors. We're not the type of warriors that fights our own battles. The one who walk with Him obedience into every battle. There's some giants in your land. They got lots of names. And they're big. But you can defeat them. And when the Lord begins to speak to you to fight this giant, when He begins to move us into revival, we don't have to fail. They had a revival in one place that they called revival. It was a very large move of God, and many people came. You know, revival means lots of things to lots of people. You know, to Him it means people saved. You know, for us, we believe that's the fruit, and we also believe that miracles, a flow of miracles and healing powers will be a fruit. But in this revival, they had a big move of God. People flew in from all over the world. I'm telling you, the world is starving. I mean, they're just waiting for a taste of a real move of God, authentic, not a manufactured one, not a pretend one, but one that's authentic. And when they get a taste of an authentic move of God, they will come from all over the world. And this revival, it lasted, I think, 5 years. I think after the second year, one of the leaders of that revival, of that church, broke off and started another church a few miles down the road. And it was torn apart. We don't have to have that. What God is after is something that can't be torn apart. That's not owned by man. Maybe stewarded by man, but not owned by man. And not manageable to the devil. So I want to encourage you this morning. Stay on track. Don't ever look across or in front of you or behind you at someone else and think, they're better than me. They have more than I do. Don't use their testimony of failure as your testimony. You obey God. Stay on course. Fight the right fight. Stay on course with what God has for you. And there will be a season. Yes, you may be hidden right now. Yes, you may be going through circumcision and your flesh is stinging. You may have a tent on the hill called foreskin. I don't know where you're living. But you may be screaming and yelling and hiding and crying and pouting in your flesh. But you're still there. You're fighting the right fight. So many people have ran from that line of obeying God and they've built their thing and done their thing and it looks beautiful, it looks good, but it's not what He's after. God is after a group of warriors who will put down their swords, not talking about the sword of the word, but just put down their own manufactured weapons. Allow themselves to be circumcised and healed, and then pick up His weapons and go to war to possess the land. Because God is after one thing in revival. More people in heaven. And you and I get to be a part of that. Don't think you're not enough. Don't think you're not ready. Don't think you're not good enough or don't know enough or haven't prayed enough or fasted enough. Tim said this morning, the word that said babies will be born with teeth. Don't look at others and think, oh, one day. I remember when I started to get depressed because I'd look at Pastor Dave and I started to calculate his prayer hours and his fasting days. And then I look at Gary and think, my Lord, how much has he read of the Word? And if I were to get there, whew, it's going to take me forever. And then I get a little revelation. I'd be so scared that it's going to be wrong, you know. But see, if you were to talk to Dave, you were to talk to Gary, I'll just use them as an example. They would tell you, don't look up to me. My God, don't look up to me. And they will do everything in their power to help you. That's why this church is so important, because they're using everything in their power to help us to skip years and years and years of trouble and years and years and years of revelation. I can take Gary's messages and listen to it. And I'm gaining so my truth is truth. It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit tells you truth or a 2-year-old baby tells you truth. It's truth. And the Holy Ghost will use that truth to help formulate more truth. So get, you know, if you haven't listen to Gary Carpenter's messages and read his letters, listen to Pastor Dave's messages, and get it into you, because that's building your truth. You get to skip so many years. Just the born again trail saved me 20 years, and I don't know if I'd ever get there. We are growing. We are going to change the world. Don't think anything else. Everything else is a lie. We're going to change the world. But I love the purity of it. No one will know who we are. Just Him. Because they'll look at these mighty warriors coming over the hill, knocking out devils and beating up giants, and they'll see this army, mighty army of the Lord walking forward. They've been circumcised. They've been healed. They're eating the fruit of the land. No more manna. They're marching through all the enemy's plans for Tulsa is destroyed by this mighty army. And then not just Tulsa, it spreads from Oklahoma over to Texas. And you know, you get those Texans up here, then it's even more. And then you see this mighty army that's, and they're looking at this wonderful mighty army, but all they see is His armor. No badges of, no Canadian flag. I won't be able to wear my Canadian flag on my armor. All they'll see is the Lord's. And they'll say, look what God has done. Amen? That's what we're after. Let's become His warriors. Pick up His weapons. And don't run from the process. Because there is more than manna in this revival for us. And when we're no longer hidden, the manna is going to dry up. And it's because He says, I have something better for you and you're ready for it. But God, I need provision. It's right there. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we thank You and we love You. We glorify You, magnify You. We're so grateful that even though we may not trust in ourselves, and it feels like we're losing every bit of our own ability to fix things or to win over things, what's being built inside of us is a trust with You, that You'll never abandon us. Even when we fail, You won't abandon us. Even when we struggle, You will not abandon us. Father, we appreciate so much that You believe in us this much, to count us worthy to go through this process, and that we will be known as Your children. And revival will be credited to You. So we choose not to look at what we see in the mirror or what we perceive of ourselves. We choose to accept who You say we are. we choose to accept that we can do what you say we can do. Father, we thank you. Give you all the glory today. That whatever we face, we know we can win. Because we're walking in your will. Thank you, Father. Sometimes we feel the little things are little things. The little requests that he makes of us. We think they're little. The Lord would say that if you only knew the power in obeying those little things, if you only knew the transformation that happens in obedience to the little things, they're not little to him. They're mighty. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. One more time, let's just lift up our hands. Don't look up to heaven. He's right there in front of you. And allow him to just give you the peace and the strength and the courage. That this week, whatever you face, you're going to win. You don't have to back down. Whatever he asks of you, even though you don't think you're worthy, do it. Try it out and find out. Wow, the way he sees me is real. Not the way I see me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, we receive from you. Without you, we're lost. Without you, we have nothing. But with you, when we follow you, you're everything. You're all we need. You know, I feel that there's maybe one person, or maybe it's many of people, that you're experiencing a personal attack from people around you. It's not devils, this is devils using people. And there's a belittling to the attack. There's in every attack there's always some truth, but it's not about the truth here. He's talking about those of you who have been under an attack by people around you. Maybe people close, usually that's how it goes. Maybe someone you respect or something. But there's mouths where you want to just say, get your mouth off of me. They're talking about you. They're belittling you, what you do. I don't know who this is for, how many this is for, but the Lord would say to you, to hold fast to what he thinks about you and to plant your feet firmer into where you are. And it will come and it will go. So do not be discouraged. Plant your feet. Sometimes, this is me talking, but sometimes when I made mistakes in the past, especially when I'd be young and I'd preach and I'd say something out of order or wrong and I wasn't happy with how to preach, I'd have to encourage myself by saying, well, it's okay because next time you see me, I'll be better. You know, maybe you've made some mistakes in the past. You said something you shouldn't have said. You've done something you shouldn't have done. You know, we've all done that, and there's a part of getting past that. To say, you know what, I messed up, but I'm moving forward. And have that courage to know that you are moving forward. You're moving past that. So even if what they're saying about you holds some truth, move past it. And keep your feet planted firm. Be where God tells you to be. Do what he says. He believes in you. You have someone who believes in you. You can do it. Amen.